John. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to get a trio of men to pray here. Peter, would you pray, please?
Father, I thank you that we're all able to gather here. I thank you that we're able to get the church heated so we can have this service. Father, I just ask that you come into this service, help the pastor as he preaches, help him to give your word. In your son's name I do pray. Amen.
Kyle Beal, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, please anoint your man that we may hear from you today, that we'd walk in here, that we'd walk out of here differently than when we came, and that we'd be strengthened to meet the need that you have for us in the week to come. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Neil Ford, would you be so kind?
Father, we thank you to be here today in your house, and even with a little bit of discomfort this morning, reminds us of the discomfort that Christians throughout the years have paid with their lives or whatever for this word, and we just pray that you would help us not to just flippantly look at this word, that we let it affect our hearts and our lives, and we would grow closer to you each day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. We're in 1 John, not John, but 1 John 2, and we're going to look at verse 15, an admonition of Jesus Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, seems like an odd thing because the Bible says God so loved the world. But you know what? When he loved the world, he's looking down at all the wretched people in it, willing to die for them. He's not looking down there at the disco clubs and coveting that, all right? Do they have those anymore?
No.
Oh, okay. All right, whatever it is they have. People don't watch Gunsmoke anymore either. I'll have to catch up on what's going on, all right? All right, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, there's the three basic types of sin. The Bible talks about how Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as do we are. I remember one time back in the 1970s, and I was just getting into the Bible at that time, and reading some Christian magazine, and they said, oh, Jesus was tempted with all the things you're tempted with. No, he was not. Thank God for that. He was tempted in all points. In other words, the lust of the flesh, these loaves of bread, okay? The lust of the eyes, see all these things of the world, okay? The pride of life, hey, the Father's picked you, you can cast yourself down, all right? And on each of those points, he was tempted. But he wasn't tempted in a lot of the nasty, awful little things that run through my heart and I'm tempted with, and I thank God for that, all right? He did not have a sin nature. But the point is, we are. I heard a man say one time that when a young man, all the way up until maybe 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 years old, the lust of the flesh is his biggest problem, okay? Then they settle down a little bit. After that's the lust of the eyes. Can't stop those eyes from wandering. Then finally they get to a point where even if the eyes see it, there's not much they can do about it, and they sit around with the pride of life. They sit back and look what I've done. You know, that old Frank Sinatra thing. I did it my way. Him and Elvis are in hell today and they're not singing I did it my way, all right? That's not a joy to them or anything of that sort. But that's the kind of thing, that pride of life. But you know something? That pride of life bites people at every age. It might be an affliction with older men who look back and older women who look back and all the wonderful things I've done or whatever else. But regardless of that, it's an affliction. God made everything. Now you stop and think about that. Psalm 113, he talked about how he made the heavens, but he had to humble himself just to look at them. We pride ourselves to look at it. Look at this telescope. We can see farther than men ever saw before. All full of pride. God had to humble himself to look at it. I remember one time listening to something on National Public Radio probably 30 years ago or so, and somebody made a discovery about silica in sand. And they were talking about it. And I thought to myself, well, whoopee, took a grain of sand and found something different in it. And they're all making a big show about it and everything else. God made everything, and he's not proud. God made you, made your heart, made the stars, made every electron, made everything, and he's not proud of it. God hates pride.
That's right.
God hates it. I'm not proud to be an American, but I love the fact God allowed me to be one.
Amen.
I love the fact that my forefathers went forth and died underneath that flag. And I love the fact that they established a nation here and put it in our midst to guard and to take care of it. I love that, and I'm so thankful to God for having done that. But I don't want to sully that flag and say I'm proud of it, because God hates pride.
That's good.
God hates pride. Okay? There's never a time in your Bible when pride is used in a good way.
Absolutely.
Never a time. God hates it. Jesus Christ isn't proud of the cross. He said despised the cross. Despised it. But for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Despising the shame. Okay? Let's go on a little bit more. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to go to verse 6. The Apostle Paul speaking. He says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth to me, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What's he saying there? No one in that Bible ever got more revelation than the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ actually met with him in the Arabian wilderness and sat there and taught him scripture. Taught him things other people never knew. What kept him from being puffed up over that? He said God gave him a messenger of Satan in the flesh to see to it that he would not be lifted up because of those things. This last Tuesday, some of us went over there to Grace Bible and we heard Brother Phil Seeley teach. And I marveled. I marveled at what he had to teach. I marveled at it. And he taught me something I never knew. Showed me Jesus Christ in the book of Zechariah in a place I'd never seen him before. Okay? And when it got done, and again, I'm one of Phil's mentors, so, you know, what do you want your mentors to look at you and see well of you or whatever else? And so he asked, he said, well, how'd I do? And here's what I told him. I said, the day you ever master this stuff, you'll be worthless to your church. Your church will thrive off of you digging and learning and gleaning that, and you teaching them off of the cutting edge of your study. They'll thrive. And they're thriving. Man, that's a young man set on fire, doing well.
Amen.
But you can be sure of one thing. That God will go to a great length to keep him from being puffed up with pride.
Yeah.
You can be sure of that, okay? Because it's a destruction to men, a destruction to them. Go with me to the book of Job, Job chapter 33. Go to verse 12. Now, a little background here. In the book of Job, keep in mind that Job was a wealthy man. Great wealth. My boys told me a funny story the other day. Shaquille O'Neal, rich beyond anything, his kid said to him one day, and said, Dad, we're rich. And he said, no, I'm rich. I like that. I like that. Right? I'm rich. You're about to make your own money. All right? That's good sense. All right? But Job was a wealthy man, rich. And it says, richer all the men of the East and wiser than all the men of the... At one point, he'll describe how that people would come to him and old men would take off their hats when they saw him. And he talks about just this tremendous honor that he had. And God brought him as low as a man can be brought, where his body is covered with sores and boils and it hurts everywhere. You know, I've only had one or two boils in my lifetime. They hurt.
That's right. Yeah.
I just can't imagine being so covered with them. There's just no place, exactly. No way you can sit. And just sitting there in ashes and the stuff is oozing out of you and you're scraping it with a piece of a broken pottery and all of your money is gone and all your children are dead and your wife has come to you and says, curse God and die. Now, J. Vernon McGee said that was part of the punishment, keeping his wife alive. But I'm not sure I agree with that, but old J. Vernon McGee, you know, he's worth quoting from time to time. But the thing is, he's in miserable shape. Why would God do that to a man? Why would God take a righteous man? Why would God take someone like that and bring him down so low? And three of his friends come, and they're not slack people. You know, a lot of people act like, these guys are slack people. The Apostle Paul actually quotes Eliphaz the Temanite in 1 Corinthians. It's not like what he said, it's just nonsense. Okay? But as they try to penetrate to Job, Job stiffens his neck more and more and more. He doesn't want to admit he's done anything wrong whatsoever. And they begin to get worse. And pretty soon they're just throwing mud at each other back and forth. And then Elihu speaks. Elihu is the fourth man, didn't even tell you, was sitting there all that time. And he said, I listened to every bit of this. When the Lord finally intervenes, he never rebukes Elihu. Because Elihu has the mind of God. Elihu will preach the first sermon ever preached in the Bible. Job 33. Up until that point, you won't find any place where a man ever preached before. This is the first sermon ever preached in the Bible. And he preaches it. In verse 12, he said, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Now, you want to know something? It's almost like, oh, who doesn't know that? Okay? You'd be amazed at people that don't know that. All right? You'd be amazed at people who can repeat it with their mouth, but in their heart of hearts, they don't live that way. In their heart of hearts, you don't see any difference in their life because God is greater than man. You don't see that. Okay? So he goes on and he says this, verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. It's amazing to me how many people are angry with God.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Are you angry? No, I'm not. Then talk to him for 20 minutes and pretty soon it'll come out and you'll realize you're kind of bitter with God. They kind of see God as having done this stuff. You know, Peter's sitting there holding one of my grandkids. And is there any man on earth who has more spoiled grandchildren than I do? You know, I look at some of these things, and those babies are never without someone just gazing at them and adoring them. You know, they're just constantly out there, and someone, that little one down there in North Carolina, my daughter-in-law, Tanya, if you're on Facebook, takes 50,000 pictures a moment. My son Michael bought her a new phone and transferred the pictures from the year over, and there were over 200,000 of them. 1,100 videos, 1 year. Okay? You're amazed at that kind of thing, all right? And it's the age we live in, you know. Even Michael was like, stunned at that. But yesterday I was sitting there and I was watching little Noah sitting there. And, you know, I have a memory of being that age. And they say you're not supposed to have a memory of that age. But I remember my grandmother picking me up out of a crib like this and setting me down. And the only reason I can think of it is probably the day my mother died. Because I was that age when my sister ran to the Methodist church across the street and screamed that her mother had collapsed. And they all came running, and my mother died, and my life changed. And for years, I would sit so bitter about that. You know, look at my life, and look what's gone on, and how could God do this to me, or whatever else. And I look today, and look at the wonder of what God's done with my life. The love that God has absolutely had for me. How that God looked at me in all my sin and all the nonsense and all the things I did, angry over what happened to me as a young man. And, you know, why did these things have to happen? And why did I have to grow up in a step family? And, you know, why? God's done unbelievable, wondrous things for me. Okay? And we're going to see why God does those kind of interventions in life. He says this, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In Sunday school, we talked about that idea of how that communication isn't what you say, it's what the other person hears. Okay, it's important when you communicate. Don't just blah, 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 blah words. All right, are they getting it? Are they getting it? God has that problem of people not getting it.
Right.
Okay. Speaking once, ate twice. Okay. In a dream, verse 15, did God speak in that Old Testament to people in dreams? Yes, he did. Okay. Solomon got talked to in dreams. Joseph, the husband of Mary, got talked to in dreams. Pharaoh got talked to in dreams. Nebuchadnezzar got talked to in dreams. In a vision of the night. And you'll find where people had night visions in that Old Testament. When deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Do you realize? Now, the difference is this, by the way. The book of Hebrews starts out, it's the only book that starts out with the word God. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in time past, spake unto our fathers. What is that? Sundry and diverse times, God spake to our fathers, different ways. He didn't talk to them all the same way. Now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Amen.
Okay? What makes me a Bible believer is that I believe that this King James Bible are the words of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants me to hear. Yes. This is what he wants me to know. Okay? Right here. This is how he has spoken to me. Okay? And I don't believe that God speaks in any other way as far as words that you're going to hear. He might lay impressions upon your heart. But you won't know what those impressions upon your heart mean without the words of God. Okay? It's the words of God that help you sort it out. Okay? You know, standing there, I think I need to strangle my child. No, the word of God says thou shalt not kill. All right? That impression is not from God. Okay? And, so how do you get that straight? Okay? And yet you sit there and you look at your child who you've just chewed out and punished, and they're sitting in the other room and they're full of remorse and hurting, and your heart is, you know, to go comfort that child, and the Word of God would tell you, go comfort that child, okay? You have that impression. You're guided by the Word of God. You handle it the way the Word of God says. So God speaks to men, and they don't hear, okay? Then it says this, verse 17. Why does he do it? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Do you realize all the bad stuff that's happened in your life? And we could go through and pull the jury one after another. And there's terrible things that have gone on in your life. Horrible things that have gone on in your life. Things beyond the pale that have gone on in your life. And the Bible says that God did it for two purposes. One, to withdraw you from your purpose. We still have people here who are not withdrawn from their purpose. They still have a plan in their heart, and they intend to go through with it no matter what. Okay? And hide pride from man. Pride is what keeps people from seeing God. Pride is a wall in between God and men. And if God doesn't take that pride and hide it from them, they can never see it. You know, when Daniel saw God, he said, my comeliness. What is your comeliness? That thing that's good about you. That stuff that's nice. Was turned in me into corruption. What's that mean? Okay? It means when you see God and see him the way it is, what you thought was good about you, you won't see as good anymore. It'll look like corruption to you. You'll be stunned at how ugly you really are.
Oh, yeah.
And then you'll realize how much God really loves you.
Amen.
Oh, God loves that. Yeah, God loves that. God loves that. He hides pride from man. That's the purpose of why these things happen. Then he goes on and he says, verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. When does that happen to people? When is it that finally their flesh, their bones are sticking out and their skin's just sagging? It's old age, okay? You work in those kind of homes, that's the condition they're in. That happens to people, okay? They get into that condition and they're in that old age there. And then he says this, in verse 20, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Even their appetites isn't what it used to be. Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. By the way, that's the rarest thing on earth nowadays. God sought for a man, okay? Finding a man who will love people, who will go out there and work with them and care not for his own. The Apostle Paul, of all the people that worked with him, said, I have none other like-minded than Timothy who cares for you and not for himself. Okay? All the people that Paul had working with him, all the ones he talks about, he could find one that had that mind. Okay? Only one that had that mind. It's the hardest thing in the world. Some of you that say you're called to preach, that's going to be hard to die to yourself. God will help you. All right? And you won't like the help. All right? But you got to die to yourself.
Amen.
Okay? Die to yourself. Now it says this, verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What happens to that man? Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Now, when I read the book of Genesis, how long did men live? Hundreds of years. Okay? But if you notice, it's only the righteous that live that long. There's no wicked that are ever talked about they live that long.
Right, right.
He just explained to you there how it happens.
Right.
In those days, when a man repented, remember I talked about transitions in Sunday school. In those days, when a man repented, he's old, his bones are sticking out, he can't eat anymore, okay? There's at one point David offers to bring a man back to Jerusalem with me. He says, oh, can I even taste my food anymore? Take my son with me, okay? It's just not the same anymore. What happened in those days? God actually took that man and renewed him, and his flesh became like a child's flesh. That's why they lived 600-700 years. Okay? It says something. Books are written to contradict that. Okay, and yet your Bible tells you in plain English, this is why it happened. You see an example of that. Sarah. She said, the way a woman is passed through. Okay? What's that mean? She's gone through menopause. Okay? She's an old woman. She's in her 90s. And, you know, my wife's in her 60s. She still attracts me. But it probably has a lot to do with I'm in my 60s. Right? You know? Your tastes change. But she's everything I want. Okay? But she's not everything young men want. Young men want younger women. And, but it's one of those things where Sarah says, it's already passed for me, shall I no pleasure, my Lord being old? The Apostle Paul said Abraham's body was dead. Now, his heart's still beating. It was something else that was dead in him. All right? Said his body was dead. And he said, neither yet the deadness, Abraham didn't shrink at the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, somebody's got it up. All right? All right, well, whoever's it is. Johnny, go take a look, see who it is. Oh, we all have to look? You got it? Now, some people were hitting their buttons trying to shut it off. Somewhere about 5:30 this morning, I rolled over and hit, you know, I have an earpiece. I wear a lot in my ear. And somehow I hit that in my sleep, and all of a sudden it called my wife's phone. She wasn't real thrilled over that phone call. All of a sudden, I'm hearing that earpiece, and I hear it ringing. I thought, what's that? All of a sudden, whoa, 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 whoa. She got this hallelujah chorus when I call. Back to this thing with Sarah and Abraham. The Bible clearly says their bodies were dead. But do you realize the very next chapter, a king lusted after Sarah? A king lusted for her. What happened? It's one of the last people you ever see go through that. Where God takes their flesh and makes it over again. It says Abraham's body was dead, and yet long after Sarah's dead, he's with Keturah. Okay? He's got concubines. He's having children by him. Why? God refreshed that. He brought them back again. It's interesting, in the New Testament, when you repent, God gives you a new body, but it's in heaven.
Right.
He remakes you on the inward part, spiritually remakes you on that inward part. Back there, in the book of Genesis, during that period of time, and this is when Job writes, when God did that, God changed them, and that's why they had that long life. What's his name there? Morris, that does all the writing about the flood and all that. He talks about how there were trillions of people. No, there weren't trillions of people on earth.
Right.
Everybody's not living 1,000 years during that time. Only righteous men who came to God in repentance, and only the righteous are ever listed that way, and God changed them and made that over. And it says it, okay? And have all these people argue with me. No, no, no. I went to Dr. So-and-so's place, or I read this book on this. I don't care. I read this book.
Right.
All right? This book said this is how it happened. Okay? Now, verse 24. Then he is gracious. Verse 25. His flesh is changed. Verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, it profited me not. That's what God's looking for men to say. I have sinned. Okay? I have sinned. Pharaoh said he sinned. Saul told David, oh, I've sinned. But it goes more than that. He said, I've sinned and perverted that which was right. You know, most of you think about it, you were given a lot of right things in life. You might have had a mother or father or just a hard drinking hellion. But I'll bet you they gave you some good advice. I bet you they told you some things that if you'd listened to, your life would have been a lot better. I remember when we used to have a Proverbs class back here, back when we had a 6 o'clock service, the women would meet at 5 o'clock for a Proverbs class. And I remember them coming out one day and saying, what is this thing, obey the law of thy mother? Because most of them had mothers that you didn't want to live their lives. And they're standing around me, and I said, let me ask you a question. If your mother was drowning in quicksand right now, and she said, don't walk over here, would you say, oh, you're a hypocrite. You're in it. I'll go walk into the quicksand. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? And some of you had mothers that were drunks and whores and all that kind of, and they were. And I know that. And if you think about it, they told you some things not to do. And they may have been hypocrites when they said it, but they told you not to do it. And if you'd listened to the law of your mother, you wouldn't have been in the trouble you're in. Okay? That's just one of the things that go on. God gave you good things. And God listens for a man to say, I perverted that which was right. God gave me good things and I perverted them. God gave me a body and I perverted it. Right? God gave me parents. I perverted their advice. Okay? God gave me talents. I perverted it. God gave me money, I perverted it. I've sinned, perverted that which was right, and then the clincher, and it profited me not. Yeah. I didn't get one bit of profit out of that. Not one bit of good. When I look back on it all, it destroyed me, it hurt me, it did not profit me, it ruined me. The prodigal son, isn't that what he saw? Didn't he realize, oh, there was no profit to this? My father's house and servants eat better than I'm eating. Okay? And said it went to his father. And that's what God's looking for in people. To break them finally down to that. And it said oft times he does these things with men to hide pride from man, to withdraw you from your purpose. Whatever your purpose is, whatever it is you said, whatever dreams in your heart that you've decided you're going to be, whatever it is you've decided you want your family to be, whatever that thing is that you've got in your mind, God's going to break you of it. Because he loves you. God's going to withdraw you from that purpose, and he's going to hide pride from you. And there will no two of us will do it the same way. But he'll hide that pride from you. And not because he hates you. Because he loves you. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. No prophet ever wept like Jeremiah wept. No prophet ever saw the evil that he saw, and the things that he saw. And he says in Jeremiah 13, verse 17, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." I don't always know why evil happens to people. Sometimes it has nothing to do with pride. Do you think Jesus was full of pride when they put him on the cross? No. Nobody went to the cross. Okay? There's times things happen to people, you know, hey, this man that was born blind, was it his sin or the sin of his parents? All right? Wasn't either one, was it? Okay? It's for the glory of God. Amen. That God's power could be shown in the man. All right? But the majority of people, the afflictions you go through, the things that happen to you are God trying to withdraw you from your purpose. God trying to stop you, these things you vowed you're going to do. These dreams you have. Tim, you'll have children and you'll dream. You'll have these dreams for each one of them, what you want them to be. And if God's dreams for them are different, no matter how godly you think they are, no matter how much you think it is, if God thinks they're different, he will break that pride, because he has a different dream for your children. He has a different hope for your children, a different belief for your children. And God will withdraw you from your purpose. God will withdraw you from your pride. And Jeremiah, to read the Lamentations, Jeremiah talks about King Josiah going out there to fight Pharaoh Necho. We studied this at Thursday night Bible study, and God told Josiah, "You shall die in peace." And yet Josiah went against God. He went out to fight Pharaoh Necho, and he ends up dying in war. And Jeremiah said, "You deceived us, God. You deceived us." In fact, at one point he said, "I'm not even speaking his name anymore." He's so upset over that. There's no deception. A, Josiah died with peace with God. Okay? Which is the greatest peace you'll ever have. Is that peace with God. You can handle, you know, if you have peace with God, you can handle turmoil all the rest of your life. But if you don't have peace with God, nothing else is worth it. Okay? Died with that peace with God. But then Pharaoh Necho came back and he sacked Jerusalem. And it says, and Jeremiah made great lamentation. It tells you when the book of Lamentations was written. Okay? It's not when Nebuchadnezzar sacks it. It's when Pharaoh sacks it. It tells you that. Okay? That doesn't stop the commentators in their writing. All right, but nevertheless, it tells you that. And Jeremiah describes the things that he saw. One of the things that's heartbreaking, he says, and children fell under the load of wood. Imagine now, watching yourself shackled. Every single person is naked as can be and leg irons on them. And your children are over there, and there's men beating them with whips, and they're falling down because they're having trouble carrying the things that they're ordered to carry. Jeremiah had to watch that. It says princes were hung by their hand. Imagine having a rope tied around your hand and just left to hang there. And you're going to hang there until you die. You're never going to be taken down. This is where you're going to die. Princes hang by their hand. Okay? God told Israel, the woman who's too delicate to let her barefoot touch the ground. He said, a day will come when you'll eat your own babies. Okay? The Bible actually records some of those days in there. Did God want that? No. But there came a point when he said this. Some of the saddest words ever written in the Bible. And it's in the book of Chronicles. When God's taken Israel into captivity, he said, and there was no remedy. There was no remedy. I mean, I have looked at you people, and I have tried this, I have tried that, I have tried this, I have tried that, and there was no remedy. God himself, in his power, his grace, said there was no remedy. There was nothing more that could be done for those people. Nothing whatsoever. Where was the love of God in that? In all the remedies he tried. Okay? It used to be that song, I turned 21 in prison, do life without parole. No one set me straight, but mama tried. Mama tried, all right? You know, God tried. Every single one of those people in that lake of fire, it says from one new moon to another, shall all nations go forth and look upon the carcasses of them that transgress. It's coming in the millennium. All of them are people that God tried to work with. And finally, there was no remedy. And God said, I will weep for your pride. I will weep for your pride. Jeremiah said, I will weep for your pride. I'll weep for it. We'll read this and be done. 13:17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore, run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. God forbid that be you. Listen to what God's trying to tell you. Listen. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying every time you have a setback that God's against you. Okay? Sometimes it's the devil that's against you. There's even a worse enemy in your life, your own self. All right? You'll be against you. All right? The Bible talks about those opposing their own selves. Okay? And we have a lot of those people in our congregation. I've done that myself, opposing my own self. All right? Where I'm the enemy. All right? Ashley had to write me a note and tell me. She said, you know, you're being a little defensive. Now, if you know me, that's one of the worst insults you can give me. Why? Because you're never uglier than when you're being defensive. If you think about it, in arguments you've had with people and you get defensive, it's the most ugly and the most horrible things you say and the dumbest things you say when you get defensive, okay? Ashley says, you're being a little defensive here. Oop. I wrote back, I stand reproved. I stand reproved. I don't want to be defensive. I don't want to be that way, all right? If something's wrong with me, let's put it out there, let it be seen. You can be your own worst enemy. But don't let pride get in your way. Don't let pride do that to you, okay? Pastor Hayne.
We'll conclude the service by turning.